With that said, we are continuing our year talking about being equipped. This year, or this lesson in particular, we're going to talk about being equipped for defense. And, you know, this is going to take us to 1 Peter chapter 3, so you're welcome to go ahead and start opening up there. We'll start in verse, I think it's 13 is where we're going to start. But as you're turning there, you know, we're talking about being equipped by God's word for ministry. That's the whole point of this year, is to talk about being equipped to do the things that we're supposed to be doing as Christians. And so one of the things that we need to be equipped for is for defense, or to give a defense of our faith, to give a defense for the reason that you believe in what you believe. And that's what's going to take us to 1 Peter chapter 3. As you're turning there this morning, I want to ask you guys, have you ever felt the need to defend something? Have you ever felt the need to, you know, and, you know, maybe because you played defense in a sport or something like that, but like maybe in your life, maybe you felt the need to defend, I don't know, maybe your honor. Maybe you felt like you needed to defend your honor and your integrity. Maybe you felt like you needed to defend your husband or wife. Maybe you felt like you needed to defend, you know, if you've ever written a dissertation or prepared to write a dissertation, you have to defend your topic for dissertation. And then once you write the dissertation, you have to defend the dissertation, right? So the idea is defending is kind of it's something that we may all be all too familiar with. And perhaps maybe you have felt defensive over things before. But I just want to get this into your mind, thinking about defending, playing defense. And really, I want you to think about, you know, I think everybody's watched probably some kind of lawyer movie or lawyer show involving that. And really, that's the term that's going to be here in 1 Peter 3:15. It's really a legal term of almost like a defense attorney or someone like that giving a structured defense for what you believe. And so that's where we're going to start this morning. I want you to be thinking about that. So 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to pick up reading in verse 13. And so it says this: "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Or in some translations, it'll say with gentleness and fear. "Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." And so we're talking about defense here, and took out a lot of the verses that would be great to talk about for this passage in 1 Peter 3 to focus in really on the idea of defending our faith. In particular, defending why you believe in Jesus Christ. Because that's what Peter's talking about. Give a reason for the hope that you have or that I have, right? We as people. And so the very first thing I think about that Peter is trying to get out of these people, or to the people he's writing about, he's asking them to have some spiritual backbone. That sounds like a fun word, right? That's not usually used in a very positive phrasing, but I think Peter means it positively, is to have some. When I say spiritual backbone, what I'm talking about is having the courage to stand up for what is right, to stand up for what is true, regardless of what may come your way. Because Peter is writing, you know, actually, never mind, I won't go into that. But 1 Peter is being written to, you know, people who are going through some persecution, or at least a beginning to face it, right? Whether it's through false teachers or just through worldly pressures. But in this section, Peter gives some important reasons why we are to be good. You know, that's the first thing we should focus on as we break down this text. Having spiritual backbone, first, being good most likely means that people won't find what we do offensive. Like, if you do the right things, Most of the time, people aren't going to find that offensive, right? Because that's what he's saying. Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for doing what is good? If you do the right things, usually no one's going to get mad at you for that. Believe it or not, even being a Christian in California doesn't necessarily mean there's a target painted on your back. At least not yet, and depending on the circles you walk, right? But the idea is being good most likely means that people won't find us offensive. However, Peter is not naive enough to say that this won't happen, right? He understands that even if we do suffer for righteousness' sake, that we will be blessed through holy living in Christ Jesus. And so how do we keep going when things get hard? You know, whenever there is some persecution coming our way, and a lot of times for us, persecution today doesn't look like Stephen in Acts 7 getting stoned, or it doesn't look like Paul having to get lowered out of getting lowered down in a basket out of a city because, you know, they're trying to kill him. You know, fortunate for us, some places Christians are under a lot heavier persecution. You know, for us, persecution most of the time maybe just looks like you get looked at funny, or you really believe in that, or you get something like that. Honestly, how many of you have ever been strong? You don't have to give me a show of hands or anything, but think in your life, how many of you have been super, super persecuted for what you believe in, right? And maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But the idea is that, you know, it will happen sometimes because Jesus himself made it clear that, you know, the world will hate you because it hated me first. And so, yes, there will be some people who persecute you. But obviously, Peter believes, and I think logically believes, that if you do the right things and you do good, most of the time things will be all right. But that's the thing, though, is doing good. And so, but when things do get hard, what are we supposed to do? And I would suggest, you know, if you go back and read, like, the Beatitudes in the first part of Matthew chapter 5, right, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, I've always told people, they are, I call them characteristics of kingdom living. That's what I've always called them. The Beatitudes, and again, that word's not actually in the Bible, but the idea of those, the way Jesus begins his sermon there, those are the characteristics of kingdom of heaven people. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I think that's what we have to do. We have to remember that if we are persecuted even for doing what is right, because that's the root of righteousness, right? Doing God's will, God's way, doing the right thing, that Jesus sees that and will reward that one day. It may not happen immediately in this life, but reward will come. And that's how you keep on going even when things get hard. And because there's no physical, practical thing I can tell you. If you're going through some kind of illness thing and you're having to deal with some awful news and having to fight a battle, or if you're going through maybe some physical type of persecution from someone or something, you know, there's not really a lot of practical things I can tell you that's going to make everything okay. But the reality is our spiritual focus, if our mind and our heart is set on heaven, that is what gets us through the hard times. And understanding the spiritual reality of my soul, that my body here is going to wither and die one day, no matter what I do. I could be the healthiest health nut there is, but I'm still going to die unless Jesus comes back beforehand. And so I got to live a certain way. That is what brings people peace. That's what will bring you peace if you find yourself not at ease this morning in your spiritual life. It's understand the reality of living a good life in Christ Jesus, setting him aside as holy, sanctifying him as holy and living for that. That is what gives us peace. And that's what Peter bases living through persecution on, is understanding what the real goal is, that we are sojourners in this land. And so we must honor and set apart and sanctify Jesus as holy. And so what's interesting here is Peter is quoting Isaiah 8, 13 through 14 in chapter 3, verse 15 of his letter. And it's not the exact wording of Isaiah, but it's important if you understand the context of Isaiah 8, it really helps you put into terms what Peter is asking us to do in 1 Peter 3:15. And so the setting of the Isaiah quotation is significant because Ahaz, king of Judah at this time, not the best guy, he faced a crisis because of an impending invasion by the Assyrian army. And so the king of Israel and Syria wanted Ahaz to join them in an alliance, but Ahaz refused. So Israel and Syria threatened to invade Judah. Behind the scenes, secretly, Ahaz confederated himself with Assyria. He secretly made a deal to be with the Assyrians. And so the prophet Isaiah, though, warned him against ungodly alliances and urged him to trust in God for deliverance. Isaiah in chapter 8, verses 13 to 14 says this, "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." The main idea here of the way Peter is using this Isaiah text is to revere God above everything else. Revere means honor him, sanctify him, treat him as holy. What's going to help you go through persecution? What helps people, Stephen in Acts 7, and then more modern examples of Christians in Africa or wherever else they may be who are getting killed for saying they believe in Jesus? What can allow them to do that except that they fear God more than what man can do to them? And that's the reality that we're supposed to be living in, is fearing God more than anything in this world. And so, as Christians, we are faced with a crisis. And here's the crisis. And we are tempted to give in. The crisis is we are tempted to give in to our fears and make the wrong decisions. But if we sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in our hearts, we will never fear men or circumstances. Or we'll at least have the courage to do what's right. Our enemies may hurt us, but they can never harm us. We can only harm ourselves if we fail to trust in God. Because the spiritual reality is all that matters, not this physical life. Paul uses the phrase tent in 2 Corinthians 5. Peter, all through 1 Peter, talks about the idea of the pilgrimage of this life, so on and so forth. I could go on. The letter to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith or the Heroes of Faith, whatever you want to call that chapter, Hebrews 11, and right there in verses like 13 through 16, the writer there makes a neat comment about how these heroes of the past, they were looking forward to what was to come. And I think that's so neat that they understood that this life wasn't all there is, even back then, those who live in faith. And that's what Peter is urging people to do when he really says in verse 15, but in your heart, you know, he says, have no fear of them or be troubled at the end of 14. And he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. And do it with gentleness and respect or with fear. And we'll talk about that in just a second. And so instead of experiencing fear as we face the enemy, we can experience blessing if Jesus Christ is the Lord in our hearts. The word blessed here or happy, it's actually the same word used in the Beatitudes. Every time Jesus, you see the beginning of Jesus' statements, blessed are the, you know, blessed are. Some translations are fortunate or happy. But when you think of this, the idea, it's this idea of divine favor. That's really the idea you need to think of. But it's the same word used in the Beatitudes. And so instead of experiencing fear, we can experience blessing. And that's what 1 Peter 3:14 says. This is a part of the, as 1 Peter 1:8 says, this is part of the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That is the goal of Christianity, is to live with a joy that is inexpressible. I can't hardly find the words for it and what Jesus has done for me, at least while I'm here in this life. The goal is to go to heaven and be with God. But while we're here living this life, we can live with an inexpressible, unexplainable joy that's magnifying and that is filled with glory. Peter seems certain of that in 1 Peter 1:8. That's why he can tell these Christians to, even if you're getting hammered for your faith, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason why. And so that brings us to what we're talking about. In order to have the proper spiritual backbone, we have to have the right view of God, and we have to be willing to stand up for what is right, which means you got to be prepared, which is really a synonym for being equipped. Are you prepared to stand up for your faith? Are you prepared if someone, if you leave and go to lunch at the Habit Burger, or if you go to Old Town at, you know, some restaurant down there, and if someone sees you in your Sunday best and they walk up to you and they say, oh, you must have been at church. Like, why do you believe in that stuff? That stuff's so silly. And they start giving you all this stuff. Are you prepared to talk to someone about your faith? Do you feel ready and equipped to defend the reason for the hope that is in you? It's not that God needs a defense, but it's for your benefit and mainly for theirs. And then even if they continue to revile and slander you, what does Peter say? Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, which means it will come, those who revile your good behavior in Christ Jesus may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And notice Peter's like, if that should be God's will. It's not like it's God's will for his people to suffer, but people make bad choices. And so ungodly, sinful people make ungodly, sinful choices. It's not rocket science, and I tell people that all the time. Just because something evil or bad is happening in your life, it's not like God's hitting the button like, okay, they're living too easy. Let's make it hard for them. That's not how God operates. God doesn't just make things hard. Can God test our faith? Absolutely. But I believe the majority of trials that we come on in our life are just circumstantial. Because guess what? We live in a fallen, sinful, broken world where there are problems. Genesis 3 introduced all that. So, being prepared. So this in turn, you know, being prepared means that I can be equipped and ready to talk to anyone about the reason for our hopeful living. Last week, we talked about being equipped by the Word of God, right? We looked at 2 Timothy chapters 3 and got into verse 4. Being acquainted with the sacred writings, understanding that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for, right, reproof, correction, and all that good stuff. What's the very next thing Paul tells Timothy? Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Because there are people who aren't going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to go off because they got itchy ears and they want to hear what they want to hear. So we got to be rooted in the Word. So we have to understand, briefly recapping for those maybe who haven't heard them all, Ephesians 4, everyone is to participate in ministry. Go read it. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Everyone has ministry to do. Last week, we talked about how we need to be equipped with God's Word so that we do ministry truthfully and correctly. This week, we're talking about when you understand that you have ministry to do, when you understand that you have the responsibility to be acquainted with God's Word so that you can recognize false doctrines and know the right ones, and that means that I need to use these things to be prepared to share the reason why I believe in God the way I do. And so the idea here, you know, I wouldn't necessarily, like, it is evangelism here in 1 Peter 3:15, but I really think witness might be a better word. Witness might be a better word because the idea here is to give a reason for the hope that you have. And your story is different than anyone else's story because it is yours. And your life experience may touch someone else who may have had something similar happen in their life. Obviously, all this is rooted in evangelism and the truth. But the idea is, you know, when we do this witnessing or when we share a reason for the hope that is in us, what does Peter say? We have to have the same attitudes that God has already commanded us to have, to be gentle and respectful of people. And, you know, the New King James, I actually like the translation there. I don't read in KJV a lot anymore, but the New King James right there at the end has that translation of fearful at the end and not respectful. And I think that actually goes better with Isaiah 8 because we need to be fearful of God and how we tell his truth to people. And fearful is not being scared of God, but it's more of having that humbling respect that I understand that this is God's word I'm handling and dealing with, and that I need to handle that truthfully, and that I'm trying to save someone's soul. And that's why it's so important to do it with those attitudes. And so sharing and living out the gospel in this way allows us to what? Have a clear conscience before God and the world around us. And so that accusations against our character are groundless when we handle it the right way. One of my favorite quotes, I've ever had, I did it in a Lads to Leaders speech years ago whenever I was a high schooler doing a speech in Nashville, Tennessee. But I remember this quote, it's, you're writing a gospel. You are writing a gospel. A chapter each day by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. People read what you write, whether faithful or true. So what is the gospel according to you? So when people look at your life, what gospel are you telling them about? Are you telling them about Jesus? Are you telling them about good news? Does your life show that you believe in heaven and that you're living for that? Or do you show them a sinful, worldly living or this hypocritical, mask-on, two-faced Christian life? What does your life show people? And that's what's so important for us to recognize, because being prepared to give a defense means simply reading the Word, living the Word, and sharing the Word. It's not rocket science. And this in turn will put those who attack us for our good conduct to shame, if not immediately, for sure, on Judgment Day. And so here's really what I'm wanting to get to, is that you can witness today. As we're wrapping this up this morning, I want you to know that you can witness today.
Next slide.
So, if you want to grow in your ability to confidently speak about your faith to anyone who asks you, then you must be ready to recall your story. How did you come to faith? And if I were to ask, you know, Joel Dagger, I just saw his shirt. That's the only reason I saw his shirt. But, you know, if I were to ask Joel Dagger, you know, how did you come to faith? Hopefully Joel's prepared. I bet he is. I bet Joel's ready to tell you the story. I bet Joel could tell you how he came to faith and the trials in life that he's had to face that's helped him grow in his faith. You know, I could ask Callista. I could ask Mark. I could ask whoever. You know, people ask you things. And someone in your life probably wants to ask you. They just may not have had the opportunity to yet. What is the reason for the hope that is in you? And are you ready to talk about it? In Acts, you know, what's an example of this in Scripture? Well, in Acts chapter 22 and in Acts chapter 26, on two different occasions, Paul defends himself and defends his faith. In Acts 22, before all these Jewish people, before he uses his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. And then in Acts 26, he stands before Agrippa and Felix. And he stands before these two officials and he recounts the gospel. He tells them exactly of how Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he tells his story. Paul does that several times. Paul uses his story and his encounter with Jesus and how he miraculously went from casting his vote and dragging Christians out to death to trying to make more and becoming one himself. Granted, Paul has a pretty remarkable story, so that'd probably be pretty fun to tell people. But your story is remarkable too. And you got to believe that, because your story is important to God. And the fact that you are in faith with Him. And so today, you know, we may need to discuss theology with people who believe differently. You know, there are some people who believe salvation comes by means that isn't in the Bible. And we need to be prepared to talk to people about that. There may be some people who believe that some other religion is the true reality. And we may need to be prepared to talk about that. There may be people who just don't believe in anything. And they just think we're in some kind of random simulation or we're just randomly here. You got to be prepared to talk about that with people. Or at least you should be. I think it would be beneficial to your tool bag as a Christian to be prepared for that. Because everyone can tell their story as how did Jesus change their life and why they chose to live for Him. You know, some of these things take particular training, and I'm not sitting here saying you all got to go to, you know, apologeticspress.com and become experts. But the idea to be acquainted with how to share your faith is important. And so how do you share your story? Here's the question. You can witness today. Three simple questions on how you can share your story. Number one, what was my life like before Christ? When did I come to know Christ? And what is my life like now that I am in Christ? Three simple questions. And that's how you can begin to evangelize local people that you know without having to know all kinds of deep, crazy theology. I'm going to throw some pictures up here before you, and I'm going to give you an example. There's some pictures that are going to come up here on the screen behind you, and I'm going to tell you real quick my story. So whenever I was, you know, I grew up in the church my whole life. My whole life back in New Hope, Alabama, I was raised in the Church of Christ. Went to Maysville Church of Christ for most of my life. High school, ended up going to Owens Crossroads Church of Christ. When I was 14 years old in 2015, on July 31st, the night before my sister's wedding, I was ejected out of a car going 74 miles per hour. I hit my noggin real hard. As you know, in the middle picture, I broke this hand a little bit. I still have some rubber marks all over my body. That's road rash or glass that went through my body or whatever. You know, I'm still here. Don't pity me. But the reality is that I should have died from this car accident. At 11 years old, I became a Christian. I talked to my parents about it. I professed to believe in Jesus, and I got baptized real young. But I can tell you certainly, probably because I wasn't mature enough yet, I know I didn't live that life as from 11 to 14 years old. And if you're mature enough to make that decision, you better be mature enough to live it. And I need a little grace for myself. Sure, I was a kid. But I'll tell you this. The scariest thought I had after this accident was if I'd have died, I could not confidently tell you where I was going to go. And that scared me to death. As a 14, going to turn 15-year-old kid that December, scared me straight, right? That's, I think, an old show where they took kids to prison to try to scare them straight. But the idea is, that accident changed my life for the better, really. I deal with a lot of repercussions from that accident. My back is that of an 80-year-old man now, and I have to go to a chiropractor every week. I have a huge road rash mark. I will not show you, but it's like, it's pretty gnarly. But I hit the road real hard and slid about 40 feet away from the road into a field. And by the grace of God, I got to live. By the grace of God, I got to keep playing sports and everything after I was cleared from all the concussion stuff and brain issues or whatever. But the idea of, you know, what was my life like before Christ? I was religious, but I wasn't really faithful. How did I meet Christ? I think truly I met him because I almost died, and it really woke me up to be like, you know, this life can be over like that. And so I really, again, not perfectly even to this day. I don't live perfectly. I'm not some perfect person, but I definitely try a lot harder now from that moment to this point to do things the right way. And what is my life like now that I know Christ? It does this right here like everyone else's life, right? But the spiritual reality of knowing where I'm going now, like 1 John 5:13 says, I feel confident. Like John tells his readers, he says in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son so that you may know you have eternal life. And I can tell you this morning that I believe that I have eternal life, not because of how perfect I am, but because of how perfect he was, that he came here and he lived the perfect life and that he died for me, and that through him I can be transformed to become something better than I ever could be without him. And that's what the gospel is. It's about how Jesus transforms our lives, how Jesus lived and died for us, and how we can be a part of the story of God by confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, by repenting of our sins, by being washed in the waters of baptism, being buried with him in a death like his. As Paul says, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And that's what baptism will do for you and for me. It did for me. And it could do for you if you're not saved this morning. The Bible is reliable. Historically, archaeologically. Come talk to me if you think otherwise. The Bible and true science really go hand in hand. I'd be happy to talk to you about that if you ever have questions. Jesus came and lived the perfect life and died for each one of us, so that we could have eternal life and be reconciled back to God. And so simply today, I have two questions. Number one, if you're not a Christian this morning, would you be saved today? Would you be saved? Because Jesus is the only one who can save you from an eternal place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal separation from God. You can be saved today. The only step you need, learning and understanding comes later, but the first thing is just believing in Jesus Christ and that he was who he says he was, that he did what he came out to do. You believe in God and you believe Jesus is the Lord and Savior and that you need to repent of your sins, and we'll fill this baptistry up and we can have you squared away. And this morning, to those of you who are Christians, are you prepared to witness? Are you even doing it? Do you feel ready to talk to people about your faith? Whatever your need is, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?